Welcome in to our midweek Wednesday night Bible study. My name is Justin Reed, honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ there at the base of Short Mountain, 6 miles off of US 70 there off of Short Mountain Road. We will be on the left if you're coming from 70. Honored to have you in with us. What we're going to do tonight as we continue our quest, if you will, what are we doing? We're studying God's Word, seeing how we can apply it to our lives. I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. I have my Bible open. We will begin in the book of Jonah. And as you can see from the presentation next to you, we are going to be studying the entirety of the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of those books that I feel like we can fully cover in a classroom setting such as this. And I have titled my lesson tonight, Running with Jonah. And we will see three different ways in which Jonah runs within the four chapters there of the book that bears his name. It is a Wednesday night Bible study, and we're glad to have you here with us. I do hope that you are praying and being faithful to the Lord. We know of many people who are battling not only the virus, but general sicknesses that have not ceased. And people are lonely because people can't visit, and people are getting depressed, and everybody needs a good prayer, and everybody needs love. So I hope that you are communicating with God and also living in accordance with His will. And tonight I want us to talk about a man who was sometimes living in accordance with God's will, and sometimes he was not. That being the story of Jonah. And as I've mentioned, this is titled Running with Jonah. The story of Jonah is a beautiful story. And it's a fun story that we like to tell in vacation Bible school, Sunday school, Wednesday night class, to people who are really little. And then sometimes we forget about the story, maybe not forget, but it's overlooked because it is often classified in that children's section, children's stories, if you will. I want us to examine it deeper tonight and see what we can learn, because there's a reason that the book of Jonah is in the Old Testament. There's a reason that we can learn from it. To kind of help us understand where, because I'm a timeline guy, I like to know when certain things happen. So, for instance, Amos happens 766 B.C. All these years are approximate, but that's a good one. 6 years later, at 760 B.C., the events of Jonah. And then about 7 years after that, Hosea or Hosea, depending on who you learned a pronunciation guide from. So if that kind of helps you understand, we're about 760, 755-ish years before the time of Christ that the events in our story tonight are taking place 2,700 years ago. What I find interesting about Jonah is we're somewhat introduced to him in chapter 1, verse 1, but it's not much of an introduction. Something that I do want to mention, actually two things that didn't make it in the presentation here, but in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, we're introduced to the city of Nineveh, the beginning of his kingdom, talking about a man. Verse 9, his name was Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asher, another man, and he built Nineveh. So Nineveh has been around since the 10th chapter of the Bible. Now, about 100 years after the events in our lesson take place tonight, roughly from 672 to 612 B.C., what I find interesting about Nineveh is Nineveh was hailed, it was regarded as the largest city in the world. But it wouldn't have been if it hadn't have listened to Jonah. Our lesson tonight is entitled, Running with Jonah. And let's examine our first way that Jonah ran. And number one, Jonah was running away. Jonah was running away. Jonah chapter 1. read with me, if you will, verse 1. Here's our introduction to Jonah. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now pause here, he's called Jonas, J-O-N-A-S, in the book of Matthew chapter 12, 39, in that area. But God is starting to speak to Jonah. I don't have a whole lot of background on Jonah because he's introduced here. But what I find interesting is God knows that Jonah is the person that he needs to use to send his message to Nineveh. So God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God says to Jonah, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. And it's not going to be a pleasure trip. It is going to be a trip where you're going to place upon them, you're going to condemn them for their actions, because what they're doing, their wickedness is before me. And we know God and wickedness, they can't really be together. So verse number 3. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, what I want us to note in this verse, a couple of things. God says, arise, get up, go to Nineveh. Well, Jonah partially obeys in the fact that Jonah gets up. But he didn't go to Nineveh. In fact, what I find interesting, did you count how many times the word Tarshish appears in the third verse? And the answer is 3. 3 times the Bible indicates that Jonah did not obey God. Now, if you ever flip in the back of your Bible, I was going to put it up here, but I didn't want it to be too pixelated where you couldn't see it. But if you ever look at a Bible map, and you look at about where Jonah would have been, and he's told to go to Nineveh. Well, Jonah went to Tarshish, and he went there by way of Joppa. He went the wrong way. It's not just that he decided, well, if I go up here and then kind of veer off toward the end. Friends, Jonah blatantly went the opposite way God told him. Tarshish would be modern-day Spain, by the way. And so God knew this. God sent forth a great wind out of the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. God's not happy, and so God's going to have to let Jonah know he's not happy. And this wind is so mighty that it almost breaks the boat. And there were mariners, they were on the ship, they were afraid. Now remember, Jonah's in the bottom, much like Christ was in the bottom, when Christ went out and said, peace be still. But Jonah's not Christ, and Jonah can't calm the waters simply by speaking. So the mariners, they're afraid. And they cry every man unto his lowercase g god, note that. And they cast forth their wares that were into the ship, maybe some extra cutlery, some barrels of things, some possessions, hoping that maybe if they lighten the load, lighten the weight of the boat, that they will be okay. And Jonah lay asleep. He was fast asleep. These waves are not fazing him. So the shipmaster came to him and said, what do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Notice here it is a capital G. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. He says, why are you asleep? Now, it's not evident if Jonah had told him about God, or if they're just trying to call on anything in a time of distress. It might be more that one. But regardless, the shipmaster says, call upon your God. And they said to every man his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah. Maybe they had something like a pair of dice, and they would throw them. Or maybe it was a spin or something. Regardless, they were casting lots. Now, this is not the only time that we read of casting lots in the Bible. In fact, the apostles cast lots to see who would take the place of Judas. That was Matthias, and God had a hand in that. It wouldn't surprise me at all if God had a hand in this one. But regardless, they were able to identify that it's Jonah's fault, because they've tried everything else they know. They have somebody else on the boat. And so they said, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? Well, they give him the third degree. They start questioning him because they can't rationally figure out what else it could be. So let's question this man who we've attributed the blame to. And notice he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. So he says, I fear the Lord. Yet he doesn't act in a way as if he truly fears the Lord, because to fear God and keep his commandments, Solomon says, and he would have been able to read Ecclesiastes, because that was written 250 years before now, roughly. But Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments, that's the whole duty of man. So Jonah says, I fear the Lord, but he doesn't act like it, friends. If you fear the Lord, act like it. Don't just be a Christian today in name only. I also find it interesting he identifies God as the one that made the sea and the dry land. That's true. The men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, why have you done this? For then they knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he told them. He said, well, God told me to go to Nineveh. And then they would know, well, we're not going to Nineveh. It's your problem. It's your fault. Why have you done this? And what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm? For the sea was wrought and tempestuous. It's not a sea you want to be on. So he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and the sea shall be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He says, if you'll throw me overboard, then you won't have any more problems. How did he know? Maybe that was just a lucky guess. Maybe God may have been feeding him information. All I know is that what he suggested came true, and we know that he is supposed to be working with God. But the men were rowing harder because they didn't really want to throw him in. They tried everything they could. But the sea was wrought and tempestuous against them, so they cried unto the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, that is Yahweh, God in heaven. They call out to Jehovah, and they say, O Yahweh, we beseech you, do not let us perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, you have done as it has pleased you. So they take Jonah and they throw him into the sea, and it's almost as if it's immediately. Literally in Hebrew, the Bible says that the sea stood still. King James says the sea ceased from her raging. They throw Jonah in, calm winds, calm waters. Then the men, they fear the Lord exceedingly, and they made a sacrifice. They bowed down in worship. They submitted themselves to God, and they made vows. Let's pause here for a second. If nothing else, although Jonah disobeyed God by literally going the opposite way, look how God turned this into something that he still gets the praise out of. You have these mariners, these shipmen. They now worship God. They weren't preached a sermon, but they saw the evidence, and they weighed the evidence amongst themselves, and they realized this is the true God. They bow down. But God has a way of working. In verse 17, notice, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. New Testament's going to call him a whale. We'll just call him a great fish. God's not done with Jonah yet. As we move on to our second point, which is chapter 2, I just want you to think about, for a fish to be the size of Jonah, that fish wasn't just, well, I guess God could have created that fish, but let's say the fish might have been 10 years old or 15 years old. The fish would have had some age on it. God planned that fish. He knew that fish would have a bigger job. I think about this great fish much like I think about the rooster that crowed when Peter denied the Lord 3 times. God had a plan for that rooster. God had a plan for this great fish. If God has a plan for a great fish, friends, and if God has a plan for a rooster, what mean to tell you me that he doesn't have a plan for you and I? That he doesn't have a use for us? As we're running with Jonah, first chapter, he runs away. Second chapter is a prayer, a 10-verse, or really a 9-verse, 8-verse prayer. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. He is in there 3 days. That is going to be a type. That's going to be symbolic of the time when Christ is going to be in the grave for 3 days, much like Jonah. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 12. He says, much like the prophet Jonah, how he was in the belly of the whale, the great fish, 3 days. So I must be in the earth for 3 days. But I want you to notice, friends, literally in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of that great fish, Jonah's on his hands and knees and he's praying to God. And when we're in depths of life, when we're in between the high points, friends, we should be praying as well. His prayer says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, literally Sheol, cried I, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, in the middle of the seas, and floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He said, God, you're the one that I'm cast in the sea, but I'm under all of this, all these things that you've created. And then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, there would have been really no way for Jonah to have known which way was Jerusalem to even point toward it to pray. But I know what he did. He was looking forward to being back in service with God, because sometimes, friends, when we're in a low in life, things that bring us the most joy are being back in a right relationship with the Lord. And so the waters, he said, compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head, and I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He said, you brought me out of this. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities, he say, they forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew that there was no other name at that time to be saved, save Yahweh. Today we know Acts 4:12, no other name were to be saved, save Jesus Christ. You see that beautiful prayer? He has come to a realization in life. And then verse 10, and the Lord spake to the fish, and the fish heard him and understood, and it vomited, literally it spewed out Jonah on the seashore, on the dry ground. So that's our second chapter, that beautiful prayer. As we get back to our theme of running with Jonah, chapter 1, he runs away. Chapter 3, he is running with God. Notice the 10 verses in this chapter, please. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God's not going to change his instructions, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I tell you to preach. Same message as chapter 1. The difference here is Jonah's attitude. So Jonah arose, he went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh is a great city of 3 days' journey. It's thought it might have taken 3 days to cross the whole thing. He also might have been 3 days away from where he was vomited out upon the ground. But the important part is, Jonah went and did what God said to do. And he began to enter into the city a day's journey. He's one day into the city and he was crying, saying, the message from God is, yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They've got 40 days. And if they don't get their acts together, they're going to be destroyed. Now he would have actually preached to them, but the sermon that we have recorded is sufficient for us. Notice this, the people of Nineveh believed. Now, they're a wicked, massive city. The Bible's going to tell us about 120,000-ish people. That may have just been men, by the way. But these people believe. And they proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth, the greatest even to the least of them. Sackcloth, we'll see ashes in a minute. They were in a repentive state. And the word even came to the king, and he arose and laid his robe from him, and even the king puts on sackcloth and ashes, friends. Even the highest-ranking government official, he repents. and he proclaims a feast by the nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let him not feed or drink water." He's proclaiming a feast and a fast to draw closer to the Lord, including the beast. He says, "But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands." Everyone's commanded to repent. Now, you may say, well, if the king's making them repent, then does that really count? But if you hear the message that if you don't repent, if you don't get your life straight in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed, that's going to make you want to get your life straight or be destroyed. This message is the same message all the prophets preached. Every preacher preaches as well. He says, "For who can tell if God will turn and repent, turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" He says, we're fairly certain God's going to actually turn away. But if he doesn't, we need to still do what he said. But if he's going to do it, then we better be doing what he said. And so God sees their works, and they turn from their wicked way. God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. So that 40-day period's going to pass, and since they've repented, now repentance defined, what is that? Repentance is a change in thought that results in a change in action. There's emotion with that because it starts here and it works all the way through the rest of our bodies, friends. God repents. Now, is that saying that God did something wrong? No, that repentance literally is translated from Hebrew, a deep sigh. Same thing that God did when he repented, when he made man. He was upset. But when God saw that, he changes his mind. And he says, "I'm not going to destroy them anymore." Now, if the book of Jonah ended after chapter 3, we would think Jonah figured it out. He had his aha moment. He hit himself in the head because he should have had a V8 that day. And he went, "I know. God told me to do this. I went the wrong way. I suffered the consequences. I did what he wanted me to do. And now these people won't be destroyed." So we would think, oh, that's a great story. And you know, we turn the page. We go to Micah. No. Hold on. Our fourth chapter, also our fourth point. Chapter 1, he runs away from God. Chapter 2, there's a prayer. Chapter 3, he runs with God. Chapter 4, he runs ahead of God. See what I mean? But is a conjunction, a three-letter word, and it denotes a change. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What is the it? Go back to verse 10 of chapter 3. The fact that the Ninevites repented, and the fact that God wasn't going to destroy them. So friends, this displeased Jonah, and he's very angry. Friends, this is the wrong attitude. You had a group of wicked people who had the message of salvation of their time preached to them. They responded, and they were not destroyed. And then the preacher who preached it was upset. That's the wrong attitude, friends. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful. You're slow to anger. You're of great kindness, and you repented thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I pray, I would rather you just take my life, because I would be better dead than alive if I'm going to have to live in a world where the Ninevites are still alive." Drama queen. He should be joyous that these people have repented. He says, "I know you're gracious." Well, if you truly know they're gracious, Jonah, then you should know the merciful God that gave you these instructions, that he's not willing that any should perish. And so God says, "Does it do you well to be angry?" I think about that question a lot when I get angry or when I see other people. I don't ask it to other people, but I think it when they're angry. What good is your anger doing you? So Jonah went out of the city. He sits on the east side, and there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow that he might see what would become of the city. He's still kind of in the back of his mind wanting God to rain down maybe brimstone and fire. I don't know. Maybe he wants the earth to swallow it up like it did to Korah, or brimstone and fire like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah and the two other cities around them. Maybe he's wanting to send a lightning bolt. Maybe he wants him to send an angel. I don't know what Jonah wanted God specifically do, but I know what he wanted. He wanted to see them be destroyed. So he sits outside, and he's made him a little booth, a tent, somewhere where he can sit in the shade. And notice, God makes a gourd, and he made it to come up out of the ground to cover over Jonah, to give him some shade. And Jonah was exceedingly glad for this gourd. God didn't have to do this, but God's going to teach Jonah a lesson. So Jonah's happy. But then God prepared a worm the next morning. So he's been sitting out there a while. He's wanting to see this destruction. God makes a worm the next day, eats the gourd, and so it withers. Now Jonah's going to be sitting there like a fool, watching the destruction of a city that's not going to be destroyed because they repented. They did what they were supposed to do in order to be in a right relationship with the Lord. And now God's taken away this shade that he had just given Jonah, but he's going to teach him a lesson. When the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind. Silent. Just coming up all of a sudden. And so the sun's beating upon the head of Jonah. He's got that awful wind kicking up all that sand and dirt and dust. He fainted. And he wished to himself again, "I just wish I would die. I'm better off dead than I am alive." And God said to Jonah, "Does it do you well to be angry for the gourd?" He says, "It does. I do well to be angry even for the gourd." And I sense some tenseness in his question. And the God says, "You had pity on the ground for that which you did not labor. You didn't even make it grow. You didn't plant. You didn't till. You didn't cultivate, Jonah. And yet you're angry over that. And it came up and it perished in a night. You took pity on the gourd and you did nothing for it." And then God says, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left hand, and much cattle?" And this, I'm not going to lie, Jonah used to bother me that it ends in a question. But God says, "You're taking pity over this gourd. You had nothing to do over it. Because of you, Jonah, because of the work you did for me," God says, "in that great city of Nineveh, more than 120,000 people are not going to be destroyed. Does it do you well to be angry?" One of the greatest lessons we learned from Jonah, friends, is that we must always have a right attitude when we're working and serving the Lord. What are some questions, or what are some lessons? I came up with five. We may go over a minute or two. But number one from chapter one, don't run away from God. Too many people in this world are running away from God. God will tell them what to do, and they'll say, "Well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to go Sunday morning. I'm going to go to the lake. I'm going to go to the golf course. I'm going to go to shopping. I'm going to go to the couch. I'm going to go to anywhere except for where he's told me to go." Friends, you can't run away from God. He's still there. You can't go to the lowest depth. You can't go to the highest height. God's always there. Don't run away from God. Number two, with chapter two, no matter where you are in life, from the heights, from the highs to the lows, there's always time for meaningful prayer. Notice I didn't just put prayer, but meaningful prayer. Jonah's praying his heart out there in the belly of the great fish. What else does he have to do for 3 days? He's realized that at that point, he's not doing what God wants him to. there's always time for meaningful prayer. Number three, we learn this from the Ninevites. Chapter 3, friends, it is not enough to just be sorry over our sins. We must repent. I know too many people, when they've either been in a lesson, been in a Bible study, or just through personal reading of the Scripture, and they'll realize they're involved in a sinful activity, and they'll say, well, I'm sorry I do that. And then the next day they go out and they buy the same lottery tickets or go out and drink or go out and have promiscuous sex with anybody that they're not married to. Whatever the case may be, you can't just be sorry and go on about it. You must repent. Change your thought results in a change in action. If you're truly sorry, you won't do it again. It's not just enough to be sorry. Number four, from chapter four. Don't get ahead of God. He knows the way and we don't. The Bible tells us that the way of man is not in him. It's not in man to direct his paths. We must rely in the great Almighty, the great I Am, because he is able to direct our paths. Don't try to get ahead of God. And our final point, which really sums up the book, if you ask me. You didn't, but I told you anyways. Friends, we should always be joyous when a soul repents, regardless of who they are or who they were. You ever known somebody who was a wicked person? I mean a wicked person. Or maybe it's somebody that you don't like. I'm not going to say hate their guts, but maybe you used to date this person, and then they turned out to be slime of the earth, scum of the earth, and they did you wrong, and A, B, C, X, Y, Z, and then they repent, and they start coming to worship, and they're living a righteous life. Maybe they obey the gospel for the first time. You should be joyous if your worst enemy... Maybe you've got that coworker at work that does their best all day long from 8 to 5 to get under your skin. Or maybe you have a neighbor or a family member, your worst enemy. If they started coming to church with you, worshiping with you, and they repented, whether they obeyed the gospel for the first time or whether they came back and lived a righteous life after that, you better be joyous. Because their soul is just as precious as yours is. As mine is. We should always be joyous when a soul repents, regardless of who they are or who they used to be. These are the lessons that I find from the book of Jonah. There are more that we could have, we could probably go to about 9, 10 o'clock tonight, but I think these five will suffice. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. I poured my heart and soul into it. I love the story of Jonah. I love a lot of these Bible. I love all the Bible. I'll just put it that way. If you want a copy of these notes, it's on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. Or you can Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, then the word Bible. Click on the Bible Resources tab. Go down. I've never done these in a VBS, but they're under the VBS notes, PowerPoints. There's a lot of other stuff in this similar format in there. Not doing this, say, oh, look at me, but if it helps you study, then it is definitely worth it in my book. We'd love to put a copy of these notes in your hand. Also, very quickly, we will skedaddle on out of our midweek Bible study. If the good Lord permits us to be here in a little less than 168, or less than 24 hours, I should say, Thursday night, 6:30 Central Standard Time, we'll continue our study in the book of Matthew 21 with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I. Looking forward to that study as we always do. Hope you can join us for that as well. That will be live. And if the good Lord permits, on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, there at the building at the Wood Church Christ, we're going to answer a simple question that's somewhat relevant to our lesson tonight. Why should we even cite the Old Testament? What is the benefit of the Old Testament? We'll look at that if the Lord permits us to make it Sunday morning 11 there at the building for the Wood Church of Christ. Thank you for being a part of this lesson. I hope it has benefited you as much as it's been a benefit to me here these past 30-ish minutes. I also ask that you would please share this video so that other people can learn, and they'll see the title, Running with Jonah, and they'll go, I didn't even know Jonah ran, and they'll hopefully watch it or study. Please share this. I would greatly appreciate that. Help more people learn about God and His Word. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.